Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The one thing that I've always had going for me is stick-to-itiveness. I want to finish, right? And that's what we're supposed to have as Christians. You finish it. And again, even the more as you see the day approaching, when people walk away from Jesus in the times that we're living in, I'm just shocked about the whole thing, because this is not the time to quit. We're getting really close to the end, so we need to be paying attention, and again, finish it. Verse 12, it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. Remember the prayer that he prayed in chapter 7. I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain. So does God ever shut up heaven and there is no rain? Yeah. He did it in the Old Testament, right? All through the Old Testament. And he did it in the New Testament too. You have instances of famine in the New Testament, and God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so there are times when God will judge a nation, and he'll use the weather to judge a nation. Makes me think, wonder whether or not God does that with us. Or command the locusts to devour the land. And so locust swarms are things that God says himself come from him. Not necessarily everyone, but God says that locust swarms do come from him because of his command. Or send pestilence among my people. And again, pestilence, it's not just disease in the sense of, you know, there's some virus or some bacteria or those kinds of things. Those can be natural things and things that have nothing to do with the judgment of God. And on the other hand, they can have something to do with the judgment of God. And so God says, if I shut up heaven, there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it's a promise that God made to Israel in the Old Testament. And it's, you know, it's something that I believe that we can apply to ourselves too. There are times when God judges. There are times when God corrects. There are times when God disciplines us. And the reason for the discipline is not because he just hates us. The reason for the discipline is because he wants us to stop it. And he wants us to turn around. And he wants us to humble ourselves and turn from wicked ways. And then God promises that he'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I've got an article here from a couple years ago. It's called Five Horrific Examples of Cultural Decay in America. And I'm just going to go through and read this to you. It won't take too long. It says, to get a sense of how different attitudes were in the 60s, this is the number one example, how different attitudes were in the 60s, perhaps this will do it. These never married women were asked, in your opinion, do you think it's all right for a woman to have sexual relations before marriage with a man she knows she is going to marry? And 86% said no. To get an idea of how much things have changed since the early 60s, my friend Dawn Eden wrote a book on chastity, and it was considered to be so unusual that she was booked for numerous "Can You Believe There Are People Who Still Do This?" TV interviews. Would society be better off if more people were chaste before marriage? Unquestionably. But again, how do you put that rabbit back in the hat without a religious reawakening in our country? Second example of cultural decay is today about two-thirds U.S. households with kids are led by a married couple, down from more than 9 in 10 in 1960. Studies also consistently show not just that children turn out better in two-parent families, but that people who are married are happier than those that are single. Because of a soaring divorce rate, high-profile breakups, and gay marriage, we've stopped treating holy matrimony with the reverence it deserves in our country. However, marriage really is the bedrock of our society, and as it has turned to pumice, we've paid a terrible cost. And so it used to be 9 out of 10 U.S. households were led with kids, were led by a married couple. Third thing, in the decade after 9/11, China built the Three Gorges Dam, the largest electricity generating plant in the world. Dubai, a mere sub-jurisdiction of the United Arab Emirates, put up the world's tallest building and built a Busby Berkeley geometric kaleidoscope of offshore artificial islands. Have you seen these? You can see them from Google Earth. So off the coast of the United Arab Emirates, off the coast of Dubai, you can see these islands that they've made that look like palm trees. And they have housing. You know, I've been there. I've gone through there. And so it's high-end housing that are put on these man-made islands. And so they have offshore artificial islands. Brazil, an emerging economic power, began diverting the São Francisco River to create some 400 miles of canals to irrigate its parched northeast. But the hyperpower, talking about us, can't put up a building. And they were talking about the World Trade Center. America put a man on the moon in less than a decade, yet we can't put a man on the moon today. We're more than 12 years out from 9/11. This was written in 2013. And we still haven't completed number one World Trade Center. Meanwhile, it took 16 months to build the Pentagon. It's one of the largest buildings in the world. 4 years to complete the Sears Willis Tower, and we knocked out the Hoover Dam in just 5 years. If we were to get into another fight like World War II that depended on America's ability to produce massive amounts of military equipment, we couldn't win it because for all of our advanced technology and know-how, we're just not as good at building things as we used to be. Number four. If filmmakers in 1963 wanted the approval of the Production Code of Motion Picture Association of America, which almost all of them still did, the dialogue could not include any profanity stronger than hell or damn. There had to be dramatic justification even for them. Characters couldn't take the name of the Lord in vain or ridicule religion or use any form of obscenity, meaning just about anything related to the sex act. The plot couldn't present sex outside of marriage as attractive or justified. Homosexuality was to be presented as perversion. Abortion, the subject of abortion, shall be discouraged, shall never be more than suggested, and when referred to, shall be condemned, said the code. There are cartoons aimed at children and even video games that don't come close to living up to this anymore. In fact, these sort of Leave It to Beaver standards for entertainment seem almost bizarre today, yet they were the norm 50 years ago. Are we now better off as a society because your kids hear video game characters dropping F-bombs, listen to music glorifying murder, and are regularly exposed to themes that were considered too racy for adults half a century ago? Absolutely not. Could we go back to rules anywhere near this strict? Realistically, no, but that says a lot about how much our society has degraded morally since then. Number five, going back 100 years when blacks were just one generation out of slavery, we find that the census data of that era showed that a slightly higher percentage of black adults had married than white adults. More black families, When you're talking about marriages versus non-married people shacking up, the black culture had more people married than the white culture 100 years ago. As of 1940, among black females who headed their own households, 52% were 45 years or older. Moreover, only 14% of all black children were born to unmarried women at that time. Only 14% to unmarried women. Fast forward to today, and we find that half of all children born to women under 30 in America now are illegitimate. Half of all the kids, this is not just black kids, this is all the kids in America, half of them born to people under 30 are illegitimate. They're born out of wedlock. 3 in 10 white children are born out of wedlock, as are 53% of Hispanic babies and 73% of black babies. If we fix this problem, the poverty rate would plunge, drug use would plummet, prison populations would drop, the suicide rate would dip, and we'd be healthier as a society in almost every way imaginable. And so we're looking at a situation where our culture is falling apart in all kinds of ways that can be cataloged. We can see the differences. And what happens is we just go on as if that's no big deal. And that cannot happen and us be okay with God as a nation. And so discipline comes. And, you know, I understand that this passage is talking about Israel, but discipline comes to nations outside of Israel too. And so God told Nineveh, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you, and sent Jonah with that message. Nineveh repented. Later on, they turned from their repentance. Guess what happened in Nineveh? They were taken out. You have the same thing with Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar himself was warned by God about God's judgment on the nation of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar ended up becoming a believer, but his son and his grandson did not. And it was in the time of his grandson that Babylon was taken down. The passage that I was talking with Bob about out of Isaiah chapter 45 was a passage that was spoken specifically to a guy named Cyrus of Persia over 100 years before he was born. God names the guy in the passage and then says, I've called you, and he, you know, basically tells him what's going to go on with him. And part of the reason for that was because he was going to be instrumental in bringing the Jews back to Israel. But Persia was warned also, and Persia didn't heed the warning. And you can go down through history in the Bible, and you can see all these times when God warned these different nations, and when they did not listen to the warning, God dealt with them. And it's exactly the same thing with us. Repentant prayer brings healing, and it does it for Israel. It did it for Nineveh, did it for Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and it would happen with us too if we had that going on. You know, as far as how bad things go, have gotten. Can you put that Greg picture up? This is my pastor, Greg Laurie, and this is a mall down in Southern California. And actually, this has been on Facebook and on the news since last week. I found this last week. It was breaking news, and so it's a week old now. But the article says, a sign of the times, Pastor Greg Laurie forced to remove billboards featuring the Bible. And so what he did was he put up this billboard. This is what it looks like. And if you look at the writing over here, what it says is SoCal Harvest, Greg Laurie, August 17th through 19th, Angel Stadium. And it gives the names of different bands and free admission. And then it gives a website, SoCalHarvest.org. And that's all that's on there, except for that black thing right there. And that's what became something that was so offensive that these guys pulled down every one of these advertisements. What's that black thing? A Bible. How do you know? Yeah, because it's Greg Laurie. That's how you know. You don't know it by looking at it, because it doesn't have a cross on it. It doesn't say Holy Bible on it. He's just holding up a book. And what they decided was, that's a Bible. You're a pastor. That's offensive. That makes it, you know, people complained about this. People complained about it, and then the guys who ran the real estate decided that needed to come down. And so what Greg did was he gave them another option without a Bible. Same advertising, no Bible, and they wouldn't put it up, right? And so that's an indication of where we are. We can't handle somebody standing there with a black book like doing this kind of stuff. We can't handle it. It's too much for, you know, the millennials. I can't handle that. It makes me feel bad. Taken down. And it's just a bunch of nonsense. I can't, you know, it's just amazing how far the culture has gone since I was a kid. Again, I do believe that that's a sign of the times. It's an indication of where our country's gone. And if things don't turn around, I know why the United States isn't mentioned in Scripture. I know, because I've read about Nineveh and Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Persia and Rome and everybody that came up against God or came up against the people of God. I know what happens to those nations. And I could go down through modern history and tell you the same thing. So If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. A lot of times it's kind of fun to talk about judgment coming down from heaven against all the immorality and the iniquity of the United States and that kind of thing. Do you know where judgment starts as far as God's concerned? The house of God. Peter says that. Judgment begins at the house of God. So anytime that God is going to judge a nation, he's going to start with the church. And he's going to start making a distinction between real Christians and the phony kind. He's going to come after the people of God and get them to turn, get them to repent so they're for real. I can't remember who I was talking with this about, but I'm ready for some judgment. I'm ready for some persecution of Christians. Because when Christians get persecuted, what happens is the only ones that stay are the ones who are for real. If it becomes illegal to be a Christian, there's a lot of people who don't want to suffer that kind of stuff. You know, it might cost me my job, or it might cost me my comfort. It might cost me my house. It might cost me, you know, it might cost me. And at that point, they don't want to have anything to do with it. But any nation that's under persecution, when you look at the church in those places, they're awesome. A lot of times they don't have everything squared away, you know, as far as doctrinal issues and that kind of stuff. But these are people who love the Lord and they know what the Bible has to say as much as they can, and they take it and they apply it to their lives, and they're the real deal. And it's because anybody who's not the real deal doesn't want to be there. Heard a story about Russians under persecution during the Soviet era, and there was this one time where a church was getting together and they were meeting, and they're always careful about persecution from the KGB and from different groups like that. But they were having a church meeting this one evening. They would do it in the evening after work because they didn't get Sundays off. They couldn't do it on a Sunday morning. And so they were doing it one evening after work, and a couple of guys come walking in, and they have AK-47s, and they say, "Everybody who is not a Christian, leave." And to the church's surprise, a number of people got up and walked out. And then the rest of these guys are waiting for the gunfire. And what happened was they put their weapons down, and they said, "We're believers. We just wanted to worship with other people who were actually believers." And then they came in and they had their church service. Wouldn't that be fun? Obviously, we live in America. If somebody tried that here, you know, there's probably 20 of you that would stand up and say, "Put the gun down, scumbag!" You know, everybody be ducking, you know, that kind of thing. But in any case, what they wanted was the real deal. And the real deal would, you know, that's a good thing. Verse 15, he says, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you," and he's talking to Solomon now, he says, "if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then," this is called an if-then statement. Do this in computer programming. When I was younger, back in the 80s, I took some classes on programming Apple computers. And you had if-then statements that you would use in the computer programming. And so if these things were happening, then these other things would happen, and you would do this programming this way. Well, it's the same thing with the promises of God. There are promises that God makes that have a big fat if in front of them. And this is one of them. If you walk before me as your father David walked. David loved the Lord, and he had a real relationship with him. And do according to all that I've commanded you. Obedience is not an option. Jesus said, "If you love me, then do what I say. If you love me, then keep my commandments." And so that's just a normal thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. "And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom. As I covenanted with David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. And basically what God says is, if you turn away, then what you're going to have is life without me, and all of this stuff is going to come down on you. The reason that all this stuff wasn't coming down on the people of Israel is because they had the Lord. And when they turned away from the Lord, then what God did was he just backed it off. Satan still hates them. Satan still wants to destroy them, but they don't want the protection of God. They don't want to have anything to do with them. And so Satan just comes in and has a field day with the people of God. And you see this happening to these guys over and over. Happened in the time of the judges, happened in the time of the kings, happened with Solomon. There's a reason that God's saying this to Solomon. And the reason he's saying it to Solomon is because we know his history. Hindsight's 20/20, right? And we know what Solomon does. It's in the next chapter. His heart begins to be turned away by the wives that he marries. And he begins to worship other gods. And so what God is doing is warning him. There are warnings in the Bible, and they're there for a reason. And we need to be paying attention to them. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in the Old Testament, you have warnings to Israel. And if they didn't heed the warnings, then there were consequences that came from those things. Sometimes the consequences had to do with national tragedy. Sometimes the consequences were individual. You have guys like Samson. You have guys like Saul. You have guys like Solomon, and they started out well, and they ended up a total mess. And some of those guys, Saul, killed a whole village full of priests with their families. That's what Saul did. Is Saul a believer? I'm in a passage in the New Testament, in 1 John in chapter 3, on Sunday evenings, that says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, what happened there? And we know how Saul ended up. You have, again, some of the same things that happened with Shlomo here. That's what Solomon's name actually is in Hebrew, Shlomo. So, you know, the Jews, they look at us, and, you know, we say King Solomon. And they all laugh, and they go, it's King Shlomo. I kind of like that name, especially when Solomon starts blowing it. You're a Shlomo, man. In any case, God warns them, and they need to take the warning. Same thing with us. When God warns us, it's for our good, and we need to pay attention to it. Chapter 8, we have God's blessing on Israel under Solomon. And in the first six verses, we have the expansion of the kingdom. It says, it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the house of the Lord in his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them, and he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and seized it. He also built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built upper Beth-horon and lower Beth-horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars, and Baalath, and all the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities, and the cities of the Calvary, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. Solomon's kingdom was the largest extent that Israel ever had as a nation. Went from far north into the Assyrian Empire, included major parts of Lebanon, and went far to the south. It's the biggest expansion that you see of Israel. God had promised that Israel was going to get a certain portion of the land. Solomon didn't get every bit of that, but he got the closest to getting everything that God had promised to Abraham.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.